In July of this year, the respected Pew Research Center released a new report that concluded that half of Catholics polled in the United States do not know that the Catholic Church teaches the Eucharist is the actual body and blood of Jesus Christ. They don't know that that's what the church teaches. Half of Catholics, yes, half. Moreover, it also found that only one-third of Catholics believe that the Eucharist is the actual body and blood of Jesus Christ. A number of years ago, there was a rather broadly disseminated Gallup poll regarding the attitudes of Roman Catholics toward the Blessed Sacrament. The results of this poll evidenced rather serious confusion among Catholics about this core belief of our faith, what the Vatican Council has repeatedly called the source and summit of our lives as Catholics, that which actually defines us as Catholics, in the words of St. John Paul II. In summary form, only 30% of those surveyed believe they were actually receiving the body and blood, soul and divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ under the appearances of bread and wine. 29% believed that they were receiving bread and wine that symbolize the spirit and teachings of Jesus, and in doing so were expressing their attachment to his person and words. 10% understood their action to be receiving bread and wine in which Jesus is present. And finally, 23% held they were receiving what has become the body and blood of Jesus of their own personal belief. It is the first option chosen by a mere 30% of Catholics polled, which represents the clear and traditional teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. That is, that we actually receive the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ under the appearances of bread and wine. The other option represents various forms of Protestant belief. Now you know why I've entitled this third meditation in our Back to the Basics series, Is the Eucharist Truly the Body and Blood of Jesus Christ? Regrettably, there is much confusion regarding the real presence of the Eucharist and what it means among Catholics. During this meditation, I'm seeking to clear up that confusion and to break open the great beauty of the Eucharist for all to understand, and more deeply, beginning with ourselves. In answer to my title question, then, you and I must answer a resounding yes. I know my associate on Sunday said that if I didn't say resounding yes, to talk to him. So I have to make sure that the resounding yes is the answer. The Eucharist is truly and really and substantially the body and blood, soul and divinity of Jesus Christ. It's the risen Jesus, the person of Jesus. At its heart, our answer comes from faith, a faith that we must pray for each and every day, each and every time we receive the Eucharist, each and every time we pray in adoration before the Blessed Sacrament. But our faith is supported for sure by a proper understanding of the very words of Jesus, words spoken at the Last Supper, the words of Jesus in John 6, texts of the Eucharist from the early fathers of the Church and from the Council of Trent, which define the real presence of the Eucharist. In this meditation, we will look at three things. First, John the 6th. Second, the fathers of the Church. And third, that reforming Council of Trent. First, the actual words of Jesus. As a starting point, we must never forget the actual words pronounced by Jesus. In addition to the words used at the Last Supper, the institution narrative, as we call it, John the 6th refers to the bread of life. They're referred to as the bread of life discourses. It's replete with language of the Eucharist. John made the astonishing revelation when he stated, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world." John 6:51. He states further, "Amen, amen, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life within you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life and will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, my blood is true drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. John 6:53-56. This is not language of metaphor or symbol. In his Semitic manner of speech, Jesus was using my flesh to mean his whole person. Christ's person becomes food, and this implies on his part the gift of his entire self. John 6 was an extended promise what would be instituted at the Last Supper, a promise that could not have been more explicit. In his book, Catechism and Fundamentalism, Carl Keating devotes two chapters refuting in rather convincing ways the fundamentalist challenge that the language in Scripture regarding the real presence is simply symbolic or metaphorical. 12 times, I counted, in John 6, for example, in the Bread of Life discourse, Jesus said that he is the bread come down from heaven. 4 times he says that they would have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Keating writes, the Greek word for body in John 6 is sarx, that's the Greek word, which can only mean physical flesh, and the word for eat translates into gnawing or chewing. This is not language of metaphor. In short, Christ did not institute a figurative presence. Quoting St. Paul the Sixth of blessed memory, St. John Paul II writes, the Mass involves a most special presence, which is called real, not as a way of excluding all other types of presence, as if they were not real, but because it is a presence in the fullest sense, a substantial presence, whereby Christ the God-man is wholly and entirely present. This is a hard teaching, then and now. Emeritus Pope Benedict XVI answers this challenge at Bari in southern Italy at the closing of the Eucharistic Congress, where he said, quoting John 6, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. How could we not rejoice over such a promise, he writes. However, we heard that in the face of that first proclamation, instead of rejoicing, the people began to argue and protest. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? John 6:52. To tell the truth, that attitude has been repeated many times in the course of history. It would seem that deep down, people do not want to have God so close, so available, so present to their affairs. People want him to be great and, in a word, rather distant. Then they ask themselves the questions to demonstrate that, in fact, such closeness is impossible. However, the words of Christ pronounced specifically in John in that circumstance retain all their graphic clarity. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh, sarx, of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will have no life within you. John 6:53. Facing the murmur of protests, Jesus could have backed down with tranquilizing words. Friends, he could have said, don't worry, I spoke of flesh, but it is only a symbol. What I wish to say is only a profound communion of sentiments, but he didn't say that. Jesus did not take recourse to such sweeteners. He maintained his affirmation with firmness, even in the face of defection from his own apostles, and he did not change at all the concrete character of his discourse. Will you also go away? John 6:67. He asked. Thank God Peter gave us an answer that we also assume today with full awareness. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. John 6:68. Thus, even in Jesus' day, this was a hard teaching to accept. Eating his physical flesh, sarx, the same word who became flesh, is now the bread of life. Yet the very words of Jesus and their understanding from the Greek understand the Eucharist truly is the body and blood of Jesus Christ. 2. Church Fathers. Belief in the real presence dates from the earliest days of the Christian era. In fact, for the first 1,500 years of the Church's existence, there was a firm belief in the dogma of the real presence. It has been abundantly asserted and commented on the teaching of the early fathers of the church. The fathers of the church, each of whom lived before 1000 AD, therefore close to the time of Jesus, and each of whom was acknowledged by the church to be learned and in possession of a high level of sanctity, were the first line of authentic interpreters of what the gospel writings meant in the life of the church. That's why the fathers of the church are so important in our own understanding of the faith. It was they who made that essential synthesis between the gospel and Western thought and philosophy. In sum, there were about 250 fathers of the church, most bishops. These fathers of the church had additional credibility since they lived in the early centuries of the church, a time close to Jesus and the early Christian communities. Now, we base our belief in the real presence, that is, the Eucharist is truly the body and blood of Jesus, above all, on the actual words of Jesus himself from John 6, which I've already mentioned. But the church has constantly recommended a study of the fathers of the church as a tool in helping us understand the words of Jesus in Scripture and in Scripture in general. The Vatican Council's Dogmatic Constitution on Divine Revelation, Dei Verbum, which is one of the most important documents of that council, that reforming council, states, and I quote, "The church duly fosters the study of the fathers, both Eastern and Western, in order to provide her children with food from the divine words," Dei Verbum 23. The ancient fathers and doctors of the church excelled, after all, in the subtle language of Scripture, motivated as they were exclusively by love of the church and the salvation of souls. So let's listen to a couple of examples of the fathers of the church. One of the earliest to write was St. Ignatius of Antioch, successor to St. Peter at Antioch, who died in 117 AD. He wrote, "The Eucharist is the flesh of our Savior Jesus Christ." St. Justin Martyr, writing around 150 AD, was one of the earliest church fathers to give a detailed description of the liturgy of the Eucharist. He had this to say, and I quote, "We do not receive this food as ordinary bread and as ordinary drink, but just as Jesus Christ, our Savior, became flesh through the Word of God and assumed flesh at Bethlehem and blood for our salvation, so too we are taught that the food over which the Eucharistic prayer is said, the food which nourishes our flesh and blood by assimilation, is the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ." Close quote. Three other of the staunchest defenders of the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist are St. Irenaeus, who died in 202, St. Cyprian, who died in 258, and St. Cyril of Jerusalem, who died in 386. These were all early fathers of the church, closest to the time of Jesus. Irenaeus wrote, "Wine and bread are by the word of God changed into the Eucharist, which is the body and blood of Christ." For St. Cyril of Jerusalem, his explicit teaching on the real presence formed part of the normal instructions given to converts. Listen to him, and I quote, "And so we consume these consecrated species with perfect certainty that they are the body and blood of Christ, since under the appearance of bread the body is given to us, and the blood under the appearance of wine, so that when you have taken the body and blood of Christ, you become participators in his very body and blood." Close quote. Old Saint Hippolytus, Hip of Rome, he died in 235. He wrote, "He hath given us his own divine flesh and his own precious blood to eat and to drink." Origen, in a homily written about 244 AD, stated, "I wish to admonish you with examples from your religion. You are accustomed to take part in the divine mysteries, so you know how, when you have received the body of the Lord, you reverently exercise every care, lest a particle of it fall, and lest anything of the consecrated gift perish. You account yourselves guilty, and rightly do you so believe, if any of it be lost through negligence." In a 5th century homily, Theodore of Mopsuestia wrote, and I quote, "When Christ gave the bread, he did not say, 'This is a symbol of my body, but this is my body. In the same way, when he gave the cup of blood, he did not say, this is a symbol of my blood, but this is my blood. For he wanted us to look upon the Eucharist elements after the reception of grace and the coming of the Holy Spirit and accounting to their nature, but to receive them as they are, the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Close quote. So these early witnesses of the church certainly affirm the real presence as based on John 6, taken literally, and in other texts that Jesus used in the institution of the Blessed Sacrament. This has been the constant teaching of the church, Catholic Church, from its very beginning. The actual interpretation of the word sarx, which means flesh, and the eating, which means to gnaw, that can't be symbolic language. And then all these fathers of the church that have given their own teaching through the early centuries. And then in 1545 to 1563 was the great reforming Council of Trent. So Trent took what the interpretation of Scripture was, took the early fathers, all the constant teachings of the church, and put it in doctrinal language. Since the patristic period, that's the period of the fathers, all those names I've given you, the period of the fathers of the church just mentioned, the doctrine of the real presence has developed as a result of certain controversies. That often happens, doesn't it, in the church and in civil society. Controversies spur on a need for definition. With a definitive voice being that of the Council of Trent after the Protestant Reformation, Trent declares the real presence is a truth of the faith. But what does the council teach? First, two definitive statements. After the consecration, this is in the Council of Trent, this is in that council the council fathers defined. After the consecration of the bread and wine, our Lord Jesus Christ, true God and true man, is truly, really, and substantially contained under the perceptible species of bread and wine. That's the teaching of the church. Truly, really, and substantially contained. And if anyone denies that the body and blood, together with the soul and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore the whole Christ, is truly, really, and substantially contained, present in the sacrament of the Most Holy Eucharist, but says that Christ is present in the sacrament only as a sign or figure or by his power, and here it comes, let him be anathema. These are words that we don't use too much anymore, do we? But certainly they knew how to use these words. This is the truth of the faith taught by the Council of Trent and not mere philosophical opinion. In other words, the substance of bread and wine is completely annihilated. Only the appearance of bread and wine remain. And this change is called transubstantiation, that which happens now mainly in trivia questions, but this is an original understanding of what this transformation means. That which happens at the moment of the consecration of the bread and wine, a fundamental tenet of our Catholic faith. In the Eucharist, a change occurs such as the reality of the bread gives place to the reality of the body of Christ. It's a matter of conversion from one substance into another, with only the species of bread and wine remaining intact, that which we see. It's the species, but the substance has been transformed, and that is called transubstantiation. Nothing subsists of the substance of the bread and wine, since only the substance of the body and blood of Christ is present. This mode of Christ's presence under the Eucharistic species is unique, taught by the Catechism of the Catholic Church, 1374. Christ is thus really and mysteriously made present, Catechism 1356. The Council of Trent also teaches the whole Christ is contained under each species, and if these are divided, under each part of each species. Where the body of Christ is found, there also will his blood be present. Important also, the body given as Eucharistic food is the body in the glorious state, a state that reunited his body and soul at the moment of the resurrection, and that makes any separation in the future impossible. So what we receive in Holy Communion is the risen Jesus. That's something sometimes we forget. It's the risen Jesus that we receive in Holy Communion. What a contrast to Luther, who believed the real presence, but only during the celebration of Holy Communion. In contrast to Catholic doctrine of transubstantiation, Luther held a coexistence of the true body and blood of Christ with the substance of the bread and wine, and that's called consubstantiation. Zwingli denied the real presence and declared the bread and wine to be mere symbols of the body and blood of Christ. Calvin rejected the substantial presence of the body and blood of Christ, but accepted a kind of presence of power conferred by the transfigured body in heaven. I wish to end this reflection with both the words of St. Cyril of Jerusalem and St. Ambrose, the former Archbishop of Milan, two fathers of the Church. First, Cyril, who writes, "What seems bread is not bread, even if it seems such to the taste, but the body of Christ. And what seems wine is not wine, even though it has its taste, but the blood of Christ." Ambrose, Bishop of Milano, writes, "Before the sacramental words, 'This bread is bread,' once the consecration occurs, the bread becomes the body of Christ." They took literally the words of Jesus, particularly John 6, and the Council of Trent, 15th century Reforming Council, and they affirmed their teaching. The Eucharist truly, truly, really, and substantially, those are the operative words, truly, really, and substantially is the body and blood of Jesus Christ. That's our beloved Catholic faith, a faith which we pray will deepen daily with each one of us, for sure, as we receive the precious body and blood of Jesus Christ in Holy Communion. So it's scripture, it's tradition, and then it's also the council teaching. And that is the answer to that question that was raised, the best I can.